Genesis 27, we got down to verse 30. All right, Father, we thank you for the time. We pray you please be with us into the Sunday school hour. Father, just open our hearts and our minds to your word. Father, bless the services that's happening all over the place. And Lord, the preachers that are standing and preaching and the teachers that are standing and teaching. I pray you bless each one of them with utterance and clarity of thought and mind. And pray that whoever would be willing to come and sit down, Lord, and listen might receive a great blessing. And Father, we thank you for the time we've got here. Pray that you just be with us and go with us and lead us and guide us. Have thy will and way. Be with the ones that are going to be here in just a little bit and keep them safe as they're coming. And Father, just in all things today, I hope and pray that you receive glory and a blessing from us as much as a blessing you've been to us all this week. And whatever's accomplished, we'll praise you and thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, down in verse 30, it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone from the presence of Isaac, his father, is that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting, and and he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. Now, you've gotten through where Jacob's come in and he's deceived his daddy under the instruction of his mom and done what he's done, and now he's gone, and Esau comes in. And the thing about it is you know that if the Lord had wanted to, the Lord could have given Esau a deer within 10 minutes of him walking out the door if he'd have wanted to. If he had chose to, he could have done that, but he didn't. And the reason he didn't is because the Lord, and we talked about this last week, but the Lord throughout what we're going to be studying, especially in the book of Genesis and even in other portions of the Bible, you see that the Lord bypasses the firstborn and puts his blessing upon the second. And that's oftentimes the way that, and that's a lot of times the way that the Lord does. He rejects the firstborn and he accepts the second one. And it's no different here. I just thought about this, but Esau would kind of be the one that'd remind you of kind of a good old boy. That's kind of how I think of Esau when I think about just a good old boy that does what his daddy tells him and, you know, tries to do everything he can to take care of his dad and mom. And he's a hunter. He likes to go out in the field and hunt. I can remember when I was a boy, I can remember how that church attendance would absolutely take a dive when I was a boy a lot of the men in the church, come fall of the year, they disappear. I mean, they disappear. And the men would disappear and go to the woods, and the women would disappear and go to Dollywood. And that's the way it was. And I don't know why people got that way, but come fall of the year, you never saw the men in the church house. And a lot of times, in some cases, and I remember a couple of cases, the preacher wouldn't even be there. I can think of some cases where I remember the pastor of the church would be gone for a month at a time in the woods deer hunting. In fact, I know one brother in Christ that's dead and gone now, but I remember one time he told me that any time a church called him and wanted him to come and be their pastor, the one thing he told them is he said, well, I'll be happy to come and be your pastor just so long as you understand that come fall of the year, you're not going to have me around very much because I'll be in Georgia deer hunting. And I mean, that made me nervous. That even as a young feller, get her up, tell her to go back Sunday school. But even as a young boy, I can remember looking at that and thinking, my goodness, how can somebody claim to be a servant of the Lord and yet they're not at church doing the job that God's called them to do? And I mean, I was a little feller. I mean, I bet I wasn't 10 years old, 8, 9, 10 years old. And I can remember I remember that happening. But that's kind of how I look at old Esau here. He's here when he needs to be. He's a good guy, you know. He's going out and doing what his daddy's told him to do so that he can get something, right? So that something's going to come out of it. See, that's the way a lot of people get. They'll come to church and they'll come as long as they get something. But the minute that the well gets kind of dry and the minute that the things start to get kind of slow, that's when you start seeing people say, well, I ain't getting nothing. Or things are going all right, you know. I don't have to be here, you know. And, beloved, I tell you, there was never a more imperative time that a person needs to be in the house of God getting what God wants for them. It's when things are going good. Amen. Why? Well, because when things go bad and they're going to, and when things get hard and they're going to, you're least likely to fall out just because things didn't go well. You establish a relationship with the Lord on a good principle, and you're going to keep that relationship even when the principle turns sour. Amen. 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 That's right. But then you get to looking at this thing and you see a lot of, well, let's just get down here to verse 33. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? A couple of things in that right there, just so you know that he's telling a half-truth. Because in verse 36 he says, for he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. No, he didn't. You gave it away. That's right. He didn't take it from you. You handed it to him. You was hungry and you come in. Please, that'd be great. I appreciate that, buddy. He came in and you was hungry and he had what you wanted, and so you sold out what was yours rightfully to inherit and to have just so you could have a moment, you could have an instant satisfaction. Amen. And that's exactly what's going on here, but he's trying to lay the blame, laying all the blame on the at the feet of this man. He said, he took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Now here's the thing about that. First of all, as a firstborn, he was entitled to the birthright as a firstborn, but he's also entitled to the blessing as the firstborn. One of them he gave away, the other one God took from him. See, if he had just gave, if it would have just been about the blessing, then thank you, buddy. If it had just been about the blessing, he would have still got the birthright. See, he would have not lost the birthright. He'd have still kept the birthright. He'd have just lost the blessing, because God had intended for the blessing to go to Jacob anyway. But Esau's the one who gave up the birthright, so he lost both because of himself. All right, but now he's also asking for this. He says there at the end of the verse, verse 36, and he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Like, come on, old man, ain't you got one in the tank for me? You know? I mean, come on, surely you didn't pour out all of it. Surely you've got at least one reserved for me, you know, because I'm special. You know, I'm special. You are to have one in reserve for me and me alone that nobody else could have. And sometimes, beloved, the truth of the matter is if you're not there when the blessing's being poured out, you're liable to miss it. Amen. You're liable to miss it. And I mean, there's so much in that. There's so much truth in that. Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Now he's taking the blame from Jacob, his brother, and he's laying it at the feet of his daddy. Now he's saying, now it ain't just Jacob's fault. He took my birthright, and now he stole my blessing, and now here it's your fault because you gave it to him and didn't keep one for me. It ain't my fault, it's your fault.
Easy to point fingers.
That's right, brother. It's easy to point fingers. It's easy to point fingers when the things that you've been doing in the past have been the very opposite of what you was raised and taught to do. I mean, you look at the end of chapter 26, and it says in verse 34, Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Beshemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. See, I'm going to do what I want to do, even though it plagues my mama and daddy's heart and mind and goes against what God told me to do, but I still deserve the blessing, so you better have one in reserve for me. That's the attitude of a lot of Christians. They walk into church and they sit down and their attitude is, bless me if you can. It's not coming in and saying, Lord, I need whatever you've got for me today. Whether that's an uplifting, whether that's a rebuking, whether that's an exhortation, whatever it may be. I mean, that's what the Bible says that Scripture is for. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And the people think that when they walk in, if it ain't just a shouting good time every time they walk in the door, then, well, man, come on, the preacher must be off kilter this morning. He's a little bit off a plum. Well, the songs wasn't exactly the ones that I thought, you know, they wasn't enough feeling in them this morning. Well, let me tell you something. The Lord's got a blessing for everybody if you come in looking for the right one. But if you come in looking to get something and it ain't what the Lord wants you to have, then you're going to miss. Amen. Have you not got one in reserve for me? Well, He's had one. He's got one for you every step of the way. You just got to be in the right state of mind to realize what it is. Amen. Amen. There's a blessing comes to you every day if you could just take the time to look and say, you know, well, the blessing may not be the new car. The blessing may not be the new job promotion. The blessing may not be the raise. The blessing may not be the good health. But, you know, maybe the blessing's something as small as you sat down and opened that Bible up and there was one verse that come out and stood out and it answered the question that you'd been asking yourself for so long and asking the Lord for so long, and bam, at that moment the Lord showed up and gave you the answer. Why? Because you did what you were supposed to do. You did right. And when you do right and the things that you're supposed to do, that's when you start noticing the blessings that God dropped along the way. And no, you can't say, well, man, so-and-so got my blessing. I'll tell people that if I go to somebody and I try to help them and then they try to repay you or do something like that, I tell them, I say, stop trying to steal my blessing. Quit trying to steal my blessing. God did this for me so that I can help you and try to do this for you and be a blessing to you. Now quit trying to steal my blessing. Amen. Amen. All right. 37, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. I mean, I'll say this about his genuine nature. Now, we've talked about that a little bit last week when we discussed the fact that at least in the whole situation in regard to what Rebekah made Jacob do, at least whenever you looked at Esau, what Esau was he was genuine. At least he was genuine. And even in his cry here, he's genuine. Now, the blessing would have set him up for life. That blessing would have set him up for life. You see, he would have been exactly the way that he needed to be. Look in verse 28. It says, this is where Isaac is giving the blessing to Jacob unknowingly. But he says, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. See, he's talking about that blessing would have set him up for the rest of his days. Now, Esau does wind up with a lot of wealth and a lot of things like that. But I'll tell you what he also winds up with, and we'll get to it here in just a second. He winds up in displeasure with the Lord. And we'll look at that here in just a few minutes. If you looked at this in the New Testament, what it's a type of is it's a type of the millennial inheritance. And the Apostle Paul talked about it over in Colossians and Galatians, and he wrote to Timothy about it. But the one thing that they try to tell you, if you go to study these newer Bibles that they're coming out with now, what they try to point it out to, what they try to do is they try to take your inheritance that you're supposed to get when you get to heaven, and they try to make that just you getting to heaven in and of itself, which is them trying to say you have to earn your way there. And that's what they take all these new Bibles and try to make them out to be. Always bear in mind that the majority of these Bibles that you're that come out now outside of your King James Bible are all Catholic in nature, all of them. So that means that they're going to be works-based for salvation to get into heaven. And that's what they're all going to portray. You got to be careful around these people whenever. Now, I'm not saying that these people, I know people that got saved by reading other versions of the Bible. I mean, my father-in-law did. My father-in-law got saved by reading an RSV. And it changes all kinds of things. But he read it, and the Holy Spirit of God was able to show him that he was a sinner and needed to be born again, and he bowed his head and asked Christ to save him, and he's saved. All right? Now, I'm not saying that people can't be, God can't use, I mean, God can even use a blunt tool to get the job done every once in a while. Amen. I mean, the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So when I look at swords as far as the Bible goes, yeah, I think of these NIV and RSV, you know, like, you know how sometimes you can go to Walmart and you can pick up one of them foam swords in the toy section over there? Well, that's an NIV, you know. Sure, it looks neat, and when you swing it around, it may make a sound or two, but it ain't got no cut to it, you know. You go to Target and you buy one of them ones that's made out of a pool noodle. You know, that's what them swords are made out of. That's what them new versions of the Bible remind me of. They ain't nothing to them. They don't do anything to instruct you into righteousness. And that's what this King James Bible's always been about. But these people go to changing the Word of God around in so much that they try to show you that your eternal inheritance has to do with your salvation. It doesn't. Your salvation has nothing to do with you. Your salvation has everything to do with Jesus Christ and nothing to do with you. Your inheritance has everything to do with you. See, the blessing is the blessing that he got was a type of the inheritance that you will receive. But the birthright is something that he gave away. See, that's why it's so important that you notice that he says he took my birthright. No, he didn't take it. You gave it away. When people die and go to hell, they don't die and go to hell because the Lord wouldn't save them. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. So when somebody sits there and says, well, you know, I didn't get the chance. Well, he took salvation away from me. No, he never took salvation away from you. As long as you're on this earth, the Lord will have the door open of salvation to you. Amen. Amen. Now, there may come a day and an hour when he quits dealing with you. A man can get to a point where the Lord says, all right, well, if that's the way you're going to be, then I'm just going to quit dealing with you. Now, does the door of salvation close to him then? No, it don't necessarily close to him, but I'll guarantee you one thing, he's going to be more and more least likely to get saved the further beyond that he goes. Now, why is that? Because the part of the thing about salvation that draws people to it is conviction. And if you're convicted about your condition, you'll come and want to do something about it, right? But if the Holy Spirit of God don't draw you through conviction, 99.9999% of the time, you're not going to come. Yes.
That's where you get a reprobate mind, right?
That's, yeah, some people do, brother. They get so far down the wrong side of the track that they end up getting into a mindset. And I did a study on that. Y'all remember that study I did on that here some time back? I had that big old whiteboard up here, and I had that tree drawn, and I still got a picture of that thing. I took a picture of it. And it was 13 warning signs of a reprobate mind. And I went through, I don't remember how many weeks we studied on that, 5-6 weeks we studied on that thing and went through all those different, and I'll tell you this, we put all them things, we put everyone in message on sermon audio. You know how many people got in touch with me, emails and texts and all that, and phone calls and everything through sermon audio, through the organization? thanking me for those messages, saying, man, them sure have helped me. Why is that? Because people need to understand the warning signs that they're going down the wrong direction. Amen. And that's what they need that. But that's the purpose behind this passage right here, is he's trying to show you that any time a person misses out on salvation, it's not because it was took away from them. It's because they didn't accept it. It's a gift. Just like a birthright. I mean, I didn't choose to be the firstborn of my family. But God chose to let me be the firstborn in my family. And the Bible, and the thing about it is as God being the Father of all those who are born again, you know what's such a blessing about it? Is that your elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what the Bible calls him, is the one who gets the birthright in the kingdom. And you get to be in there with him. Because that's what happens here. That's what Isaac tells Jacob, verse 37. He said, or tells Esau, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. Well, that's what God the Father did for Jesus Christ. He said he gave him the key to the kingdom. And all the brethren, all the other people that have trusted the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, are joint heirs with Christ. But we're his servants. And we're going to get to serve him. Amen. We're going to get to do, when we get into that millennial kingdom, you know what you're going to get to do? Everything he tells you to. Amen. Some people may look at that and say, man, I got saved so I could rule and reign. Yeah, but the thing about ruling and reigning is you got to suffer. And that's the thing, is most people nowadays don't want to suffer. They just want to rule and reign, but they don't want no suffering. And it don't come that way. In order to sit in a throne and rule and reign, you got to suffer. Amen. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him, the Bible says. But the thing is the part of the millennial kingdom that's going to be a blessing too is that he's just going to be sending, he can send us out and we can go and do different things. I mean, in a moment's time, the millennial kingdom is going to be set up here on this earth. And we're going to be here. And in a moment's notice, you could be in the third heaven, in the presence of the throne, and there's the Father sitting there, and you know, at another moment's notice, you could be on the other end of the globe. You just don't know what the Lord may want you to do or have for you to do, but you're going to get to serve Him. Yeah. Amen. And you're going to get to serve Him to full capacity. All right. Verse 39. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven above, from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and thou shalt and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Now, another thing that you need to notice is that when this blessing is given to Esau, the thing that sets it apart from verse 28 is you don't read that God's in any of it. Now look at what he says in 28. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. He puts God in there. The blessing comes from God, but look at what he does here. He said, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. But God's not in it. You know what he's basically saying? He's basically saying the blessing that I'm going to give to your brother is going to trickle down and you're just going to be able to be partaker of what I'm giving him. Again, everything that comes to us in that millennial kingdom isn't going to be because of us. It's going to be because of him. Amen. And it's just going to be that we received it because of him, because of what we were able to do for him, for his honor and his glory. All right, but then he says in 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now Jacob, one of the things that you need to notice in verse 41 it said that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. That blessing is the one that you read over in Genesis 12, verse 3, where he tells Abraham, I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's the blessing that he's receiving here. That's why we say the birthright was Esau's. He would have still received that. But the blessing of Abraham's blessing was given to Jacob. That's why whenever Moses is out there on the backside of the wilderness and the bush catches fire and he walks over to see what it is, the voice comes out from it and says, I am the God of thy father Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He didn't say Abraham and Ishmael and Esau. Although Abraham's firstborn was Ishmael. Right? And then the firstborn of Isaac was Esau. But no, he said, I am the God of thy father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jacob gets the blessing of Abraham that's back there in Genesis 12. And because of Esau's hatred of Jacob, because Jacob got that blessing, he got it back early in the chapter. I'll bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And because of that right there, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. Then what happens? Then God puts his hatred on Esau. Because he said in Romans 9:13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why did he hate Esau? Because Esau hated Jacob. And the Lord told Abraham, I'm going to bless him that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So he hated his brother, but his brother had the blessing on him. Irregardless of how he got it, his brother had the blessing on him. And he hated his brother for it. So the Lord later down the road said, all right, well, I'm going to put my hatred on you then. I'll put my hatred on you. Another thing I want you to notice is verse 42. It says, these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. By who? Look in verse 41 and you don't read where Esau said what he said to anybody. Right? That's it. It said that Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. So somebody told Rebekah about something that her elder son had said to no one. Well, that revelation can only come from God. That's over in Proverbs somewhere over there. I can't remember, but he said, you better be careful what you say in your closet because a little bird will come and get it and take it and tell it to whoever or whatever. I know I'm butchering it, but how many of y'all have ever told somebody that you knew something that about them that they didn't know and you said, a little birdie told me? Yeah, that's where that comes from. That's where that comes from. That comes from Proverbs. He says, I can't remember what it says verbatim, but that's what he says. He says, you better be careful about what you say in private because the Lord can send a little bird to catch it and take it and tell it in the ears of the people, tell it in the ears of somebody. Well, here the Lord sends here the Lord through his spirit, I guess, is revealing this to Rebekah. All right, but then it says, she sent, verse 42, she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise and flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Well, it seems to me like obeying the voice of his mother is what got him in the trouble in the first place. All right, but she still continues to tell him, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban. But then verse 44, and tarry with him a few days. Now, if you know the story and how it turns out, he didn't end up there for a few days. He ended up there for 20 years. That's quite a long time. But she said, tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Now, look in verse 45. until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" Now here's the thing about that. Rebekah's kind of been the one kind of orchestrating all this deception. Now she's the one who's having to orchestrate the escape and the protection of the man who's taken the brunt of her choice making. But here's the thing about it. Somebody might say, "Well, she's kind of getting away with this or that." She ain't getting away with nothing, because I was looking at it. I was studying on it this morning and trying to look it up and trying to find it. And there ain't nowhere in the Bible that you read about Rebekah's death. The Bible does not record her death. It just says where she was buried. That's all it says. It says that she was buried in the same place. Jacob is talking, and he's talking about where he buried Leah. Because, Jacob had the two wives, Rachel and Leah, and Rachel ends up dying and being buried under a tree. But Leah gets buried in the place where all the family's been buried. That place, that field or whatever that Abraham bought to bury Sarah in. Well, that's where Abraham got buried. Well, that's where Isaac winds up buried. And that's where Rebekah winds up buried. But you don't read about Rebekah's death. Another thing you don't read about is you don't read about Rebekah ever seeing her son again. You read about later on when Jacob comes back from when he comes back to Bethel, and then he's reunited with his father and his brother, and everything seems to be going okay. You read about that reunion, but you don't read nothing about Rebekah, because it's under assumption that she's already dead. That's why she said, "Why should I be deprived of you both in one day?" Well, she doesn't realize it, but sending her son away for what she thinks is a few days winds up being 20 years, and she doesn't even get to see him anymore. Nor his wives, nor his children, nor his children's children. 20 years, that's a long time. That's a long time. That's why we say sin will take you further than you want to go, and it'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll charge you more than you can afford. Well, would anybody argue the point that what she did was probably not the best of choices? Because not only did she get her son in a position where he had to lie, but she also deceived her own husband. She was an accomplice in the deception of her own husband, who's supposed to be the head of the house. She's supposed to be his helpmeet. She's supposed to be the one to be there. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poor, for better, for worse, to love and to cherish. And she's supposed to be doing all that, but she's not. She's taking advantage of his condition, taking advantage of his age, and then she took her son and dressed him up to be what he wasn't and took advantage of her husband's vulnerability. That ain't much of a helpmeet. Now, I ain't going to say much about Rebekah, because Rebekah is a type of the church. But I will say this. As a type of the church, that's exactly what I think Christians try to do to the Lord Jesus Christ. They try to use the Lord Jesus Christ so that it'll benefit their agenda and benefit their cause and what they want. But they don't want to let the Lord Jesus Christ have His will and His way. They're fair-weather Christians. As long as things are good in my life, me and the Lord are good. But when things start getting bad in my life, then I'm going to turn around and say, "Oh God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, there ain't ever been but one person was ever justified in asking that question. And that was the Lord Himself. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he was justified in asking the question because the sin that he had on him was none of it belonging to him. It all belonged to us. But because of that sin that was placed on him, the Father turned around and forsook his own son. And I'm going to tell you, I think about that, and I think about how fortunate we are, but then how spoiled we are. And I'll tell you what else it does. It scares me to death to think about all the times that I've took advantage of the grace of God and I've not been appreciative of the grace of God, and I've just used the grace of God and the liberty of God to accomplish my own means. Amen. To try to accomplish my own agenda. I'm going to tell you, I'm fearing the judgment seat of Christ when it comes to that sort of stuff. When it comes to that sort of stuff, it scares me to death. Think about what's going to be when I get up there. And Him say, you know, I'm glad you enjoyed the grace that I gave you, but this is what you did with it. And all that stuff that I thought was going to be gold and silver and precious stones just turns out to be wood, hay, and stubble. You know, it ain't just the work that's going to be tried. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be the motive behind the work. Well, I did this and this and this. Yeah, but why? Well, I came to church today. Okay, why? You come because it's Sunday? Because you were obligated to? Didn't have nothing else better to do? You see what I'm saying? It's the motive behind it. It's not just the deed that you did. It's the motive behind it. But look in verse 46 here. It says, Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what shall my life do me? Again, she's going back to her husband and she's doing some more deceiving. She wasn't concerned as much. Now I will say this. She was concerned about the fact that she didn't want her son marrying anybody from there. All right? Esau had already done that. And it said it was a grief to Isaac and Rebekah that he had done that. And so when she comes to him and tells him this, she's saying something that's true, but there's an underlying motive. She's looking for a reason to be able to get Jacob gone so that he can be away from his brother's reach. Again, deception. You know, it don't never do to try to come into the throne room of grace and be deceptive. Because the Lord sees right through it anyway. This is a type picture. I mean, Isaac's a type picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. The eyes of the Lord are not blind. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. All right, and so here she's coming to him about the marital status of her youngest son, and she said, if he marries somebody from around here, what good's my life to me? So I'll just die if he marries somebody from around here. Said, hey, well, we need to let him go to my brother over there in Haran, and he can get somebody from over there. And see, you're going to find that in the next chapter, you're going to find that Jacob has to come and present himself to his father for the first time as he is. He doesn't come dressed up like Esau this time. When he shows up to his father after this is all taking place, now he's having to come as he is. What does that show you? It shows you a type picture of after you get done putting on the facade. If you're going to get down to brass tacks and have God's will in your life, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to come to Him as you are. Amen. Just as I am, the song says, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Now, let's see. No, I'm not going to talk about that. We'll go into that next week. All right, I know I'm cutting it a little short this morning, but give y'all a chance to get up, walk around, stretch your legs. Some of y'all are looking a little droopy-eyed, so y'all get up and walk around, stretch your legs, and get woke up. We'll take a few minute break, all right? Father, bless us now in the upcoming service. We'll thank you.